Good morning. It's good to almost see you. The lights are right in my eyes. I know you're there, so I appreciate it. You know, I was just thinking before I got up here that I think I'm 2 years shy of a 50-year connection to Mayfair Bible Church. That's a long time. You know, one of the things I appreciated years ago with Pastor Pope was that those days that I was youth pastor here for the first time was the training ground. Now, I had two and a half years experience before I came to Mayfair. But it was working, but I came to Mayfair. One of the reasons I came to Mayfair was Pastor Pope. I wanted to work with him, a seasoned veteran, and I appreciated the opportunities that he gave me to speak on those days, because the only way you can hone the skill is to use the skill. When I was thinking about that 50-year period, I thought about all the things that have happened through those years, some good, some bad. And one of the things that I enjoy recently is I don't know about you, but I'm picking up a feeling that something good is about to happen. I'm not a real warm fuzzy type when it comes to that. If you know me, you know that's true. But I got to tell you, I am impressed, from experience point of view, with our pastoral staff. We are blessed. We are just blessed. And I don't think we realize it. And they didn't pay me to say this. But since our senior or lead pastor left, there's always a hole there. But you know what? God filled that hole up, and we've been able to continue the ministry, not just slide by, but really get involved with some things and do some things that are really important. So I'm just excited about the days that are ahead. And I've had most of my days are behind me. This summer, I turned 75. And don't clap. It just happened. But I look back at the past, and I look back at the things that God has done, and all through those years, the opportunities that He gave me, and have just been so appreciative of it. So I say all that just as a way of introduction here, to let you know that I come to you as a fellow servant, not as a doctor. If you've got your Bible, turn with me to Revelation chapter 2 and 3. I was doing some work ahead of time, and Dave Bickle will appreciate this. I had a 202-point outline when I started this. And fortunately for you, I was able to whittle it down. I'm going to mention 8 things this morning that I think are critical from these passages. And the word I was looking at that had the 202 points to it was the concept of faithfulness. In the New Testament, of all the things that consistently show up, and it shows up both in the Old and the New 202 times, you know what God wants from us? Faithfulness. He wants faithfulness from us. Why would He want faithfulness from us? It's really simple. One of my jobs as a believer is to mimic God the best way possible. I am created in the image of God, and part of that is doing what He does. Now, on a limited scale, all right? And He knows that. What do I know about God from the Old Testament and the New Testament concerning His character? He's faithful. He not only starts the thing, He drives the thing, and He sees it to the end. What does he want from me as an individual? He wants me to start the job. He wants me to do the job. And he wants me to see it through till the when? The end. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity this morning. And we just pray that you'll guide our thoughts and help us see exactly what you'd have us see from your word today. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. This is up here in case I need to take a break, but I'll continue on, all right? In Revelation chapter 2, why I picked this was as I was watching all the things that had been going on during the summer and where we were heading into the fall, and of course we're coming into the Christmas season, the Advent time, and we're looking at, we had communion this morning, and sometimes we forget that all of these things not only talk about what Christ did for us, but what he's going to do. Part of the focus on communion is us being able to notice that it refers to and points to his second coming. And if you've been watching the world stage, he's coming. Because this place is a mess from top to bottom. And it keeps getting messier. Just when you think it can't get worse, guess what? It does. And why is that? One simple reason. Sin is the problem. Jesus is the cure. So when I was looking at this passage, one of the things that I wanted to notice was, and it was in the title, what does Jesus want from me? There are a number of things that I could think about, but you know what? There are several things that he's already talked about in the Bible. So he doesn't leave me in the dark on these things. Sometimes we talk about the will of God as some fuzzy thing that's out there somewhere, or it grows under a bush somewhere. And we just got to find it. When in reality, the will of God has been revealed. Guess what? Right here. Right here. There's more pages than you're interested in reading at any one sitting. Right? Sometimes we complicate things beyond belief. We want to find something new and unique and special when we've got so many things we can already concentrate on. I mean, do you want it bigger than that? What does Jesus want from me? I want to share eight things that he wants from me. And obviously, I will move quickly through those things. But the very first thing that I think in this passage in Revelation 2, and it's in chapter 2, verse 2, the very first thing is this. Jesus wants good deeds from me. That's what he wants. How do I know? Because he already said so. In that passage in Revelation chapter 2, it says, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles, but they are not, and have found them false. So the key thing there is this, is that he knows their deeds. How does he know their deeds? Because they did them. Now, when I think of deeds, I'm thinking about deeds, for example, to the local assembly. The things that we share with one another. Can I do good deeds for you? You know how you can do good deeds for those in our fellowship? By exercising your spiritual gift. But you know what? In order to exercise your spiritual gift, what do you need to know? What it is. Wow. This is amazing, isn't it? You need to know what it is. And then use it. Now, what I found is with use, skills develop, right? When you first started to ride a bike, you were horrible, horrible at it. And you fell down 2,600 times before you mastered it, right? And then you got to the point where you were so good at it, you could ride it without holding on to the handlebars. Remember that? Sometimes that didn't work the way you wanted it to, but what was that all about? It was about skill. The same thing is true for our service for the Lord. He wants good deeds from us. We are to be good deed doers. That's not pie in the sky by and by. That's now. That's the reality. Pastor Steve, is there anything that anyone can do here around the church? Yes. Thank you. The answer is yes. Service is what it's called. Service by servants. That's how we make the connection there. Good deeds toward the local assembly are important. Good deeds towards outsiders, the broader Christian Christian community. And those who are not part of the Christian community. When you get up in the morning and you say, what can I do for the Lord? I mean, that's a wide open question, isn't it? The question is not, what can you do for the Lord? The question is, what are you going to do for the Lord on any given day? And we can exercise deeds towards the unsaved. How can you do that? We have this thing called Shoebox coming up. That's an opportunity for you to do something for the unsaved. You won't even know them, but you can help them. That's tremendous. You don't have to know them to help. Samaritan's Purse puts a catalog out every year. And it shows different opportunities for us to share in giving to someone. I love it when that thing comes because I immediately go through it and figure out what I'm going to do this season with that. Now, it's not the only time I've dealt with them, but I make sure that I pick several projects out of there that I can be a part of. No one will ever know. And I won't have somebody walk up to me and say, Pastor Darrell, we're really glad that you did that. Do you know why? Because they won't know until I tell them. And I may not tell them. But I have an opportunity to serve through that outlet. And it's just one of a number of outlets that we can be a part of. All kinds of ministries are before us. Deeds done for the Lord function as a cup of cold water in His name. In Matthew chapter 10. Now, each one of these points has actionable steps. It's no good to just hear it without doing it. And so here it is. Recognize that your duty, or my duty, to concentrate on good deeds is what I need to do. And then you know what? Do it! Just do it. Second point that I want to share with you from this passage has to do with the same one we just read, and it has to do with the fact that Jesus wants perseverance from us. Perseverance. Perseverance is not a happy word. Perseverance is one of those push words. You got to go for it. And that passage primarily talks about perseverance in hardships. Have you ever had a hardship come into your life? I didn't even need to ask that, right? Yes, you have. We all have. But what does he want here with these individuals to persevere in because of the hardships that were going on in their day? Well, the first thing I saw was that it talked about it, the idea of doctrine comes up. We need to persevere in our doctrine. These are the things we believe. And then we press forward on the basis of those things we believe. Because there's action out there for you not to believe. There's pressure out there from others to tell you, shut up, sit down. Well, that was clear, wasn't it? But we've seen that in our own culture. Everything is upside down. It's just amazing. Well, I was going to say something about brains, but I won't. We need perseverance in our worship. Now, how can that be? Let me ask you a question and do not raise your hand. Have we ever sung a song you don't like? Has that ever happened? What do you do? Here's my advice to you. Don't sing it. All right? Just don't sing it. That's what I do. If I find a song that I don't especially care for, and there's a lot of music I don't especially care for, and I won't talk about that with you right now because I don't want to offend anybody any more than I normally do. But worship, he wants them to understand that worship is important, and we need to sometimes just push ahead. Just push ahead. And then we need to persevere in our daily walk and our practice, and that's always hard. All right? Doing good to those who don't want you to do good toward them is difficult, isn't it? It's like that little dog that bites you. When you stick the hand, when you stick your hand down there and put the treat right there, you know, they bite you. They think, what's wrong with you? I'm giving you good things. I don't care. There's times when there's times when goodness is not going to be appreciated. Have you seen that? There's times when righteousness is not going to be enjoyed because of this thing called sin. So what's the action step I need to take for that? Well, here it is. Recognize it is my duty to persevere in life, and then do it. Do it. That leads me to my third point here. And that third point is this. Jesus wants unwavering faithfulness. We talked a little bit about that at the very beginning. He wants us to value his word over the world. Now, he gives us a couple of examples here in 2 verse 6 where he talks about, but you have this in favor, you hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate or have rejected. Well, the Nicolaitans was a sect that believed that you could just live any way you want under the guise of freedom. So it didn't make any difference what you did. And so there was what's called licentious living. You may have to look that one up. And then there's the example of Balaam that's mentioned there. And what happened there was an issue involving being associated with idolatry. And that is not for us. There is an actionable step that I want to share with you on this business and of unwavering faithfulness, and here it is. Recognize that it is my duty to show unwavering faithfulness to the Lord. And then, do it. Don't say it, do it. Now, this is all for me. You're just getting in on it. The fourth one that I wanted to share with you is in verse 10, where it says, do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. The amount of time is irrelevant to the fact that they would suffer persecution. What does he want in all of this? He wants steadfastness. He wants us to be there doing the job that we need to do. He wants us to be faithful, not when things are only going good, That's easy. He wants us to be faithful when things are not going good. That's much more difficult. Now, these are things we know, and knowing them is not as important as doing them. So we need to be faithful when we're tested and when suffering comes. One of the jobs that we have as fellow believers is to help one another during those times of suffering. When somebody has a loved one pass away, what can you do? Well, you can do a lot, just don't say some of the dumb things I've heard. Your comfort and your being there is probably more special than anything that comes out of your mouth. We need to make sure that we're steadfast. So, we need to recognize that it's my duty, your duty, to exercise steadfastness in testing. And then, do it. Do it. God expects this of me. The fifth area that I saw in these passages, and there's more, I just chose to take it from 200 to 8, is that Jesus wants strong love expressed. Chapter 2, right at verse 19, he says, I know your deeds, your love and your faith, your service and perseverance, that you are doing more than you did at the first time. I know your deeds, your love. You know, when you go through the New Testament, one of the things you'll notice is the primary teaching in the New Testament has to do with love. Jesus said, by this, all men will know you are my disciples. How? You love one another. If you can't love, listen to me. If you can't love these people here, how in the world do you expect to love people outside? Right? How can you do that? This is a practicing ground. You say, well, you know, there's people I run into every now and then that I really don't like. Okay, admit it. But you can love those that you don't like. See, you don't have to change me. You do have to love me. Wow. See, it's not your job to change me. That's Jesus and my wife's job. That's not your job. Our love should be much stronger than when we first started down this road of Christianity. It grows. It matures. Love is looking out for the benefit and the welfare of others. That's what love is. Lust is just seeing you as an object for me. That's not love. That's lust. Love is when I can look at you not as an object, but as something to be loved. That's the key there. Well, what's the action step? Simply this: recognize that it's my duty to demonstrate strong love, and then do it. Just do it. The sixth one that I saw here is in also chapter 2, verse 19, but it's also in verse 26. In 26, for example, and here it is. It says, Jesus wants strong faith. That's what he wants. Jesus wants strong faith. Now, in 26, it says, to the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, he says, I will give authority over the nations. So here's the thing I wanted you to see there. Primarily, is that he wants strong faith from us that is overcoming. That's the idea behind the word. Behind the word overcoming is the word victorious. All right? It's not an abstract term. It's a very clear, concrete term. Jesus wants you to be victorious in this life. He does not want you to be a failure in this life. Now, if I am a failure in this life, it is not Jesus' fault. It's mine. The onus is on me for that. Christ wants an overcoming, victorious, and conquering faith in my life. Now, what's the action step there? The action step is simply this. I need to recognize my duty to victorious, conquering faith, and then do it. I need to move that direction. The seventh thing that I wanted to share with you is in chapter 3, right at verse 4, when it says, "Yet you have few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy." You know, Jesus wants unsoiled saints. Now listen, this would be people who are clearly living a pleasing life for the Lord right now. See, he doesn't want to, let me backtrack on that one. What he wants is for me to look, act, and smell like a child of God here. Now, you have to figure out how that works. But the goal is for me not to be a Christian when I get to heaven, but to be a Christian while I'm here. This is the training ground. This is where we live it out. Now, there will come a day when you'll be perfect, and so will I. And we'll all say, whoop-de-doo, we are. You know? We're not going to get the big head about it. It will just be a fact. But boy, I'll tell you what, I want my transition not to be so harsh when I leave here and when I get there. You know what I mean? We need to recognize as the action step that it's my duty to live a clean life for Christ now. And I just need to do it. I need to do it. I need to know it's a truth and then act it out. And then the very last thing I saw here is in chapter 3, right at verse 8, where it says, "I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name." You know what he wants? Jesus wants his word kept. That's what he wants. How do I know that? Because he said so. Obedience to Christ is a primary concept in Christianity, along with faithfulness. Keep his word. You know what? You know what one of the best ways to do that is? Make sure you read the Bible so that you know what his word is. It's not a mystery. It wasn't designed to be put under a bush somewhere where you couldn't find it. It's right there in print. And that is, God wants us to keep his word. Now, here's the kicker. That takes work. Because sometimes his word conflicts with my word. Sometimes I know better. Well, at least I act like I know better. It's not true, but that never stops us from doing it, does it? He wants his word kept. So I'm going to have to spend time in this book. In case you're wondering why I didn't open this, I have it printed out for me in larger letters. Right here. I'm right at that point where I need to have cataract surgery, and I'm pushing it off into the next year, but it makes it a little difficult to read 9-point print. So I print them out in 20-point print so that I can see them. I need to recognize that it's my duty to keep God's word and then do it. Spend time in His word. Spend time reading it. Study it. Value it for the book it is. It is God's word. He took a lot of time and effort to give you this book. And we just need to spend time in it. And then not just spend time reading it, but then what? Do it. Do it. All of these duties can be carried out if we are, first of all, informed, and you are, because you have that book in your hands. Then you need to take action, and you must. And lastly, you need to finish strong, and you will. If you do it. Let's pray together. Lord, we just thank you for this time that we could share this morning. We could see what your word has to say to us and what Jesus has actually said to us, recorded in history. And we just pray that you'll help each one of us in our daily walk with you. You know, while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I'm just going to issue a call to prayer. I'm going to issue a call to repentance. I'm going to issue a call to respond to the Spirit's leading in your life. We have a very large altar area here. And I'm going to encourage you to come down and pray. Maybe there was some area here that spoke to you. Maybe there's something you need to repent of. I don't know that. Maybe there's something specifically you need to respond to, but I just encourage you to do that. And we have elders who will come alongside of you and pray. Father, bless us during this time and speak to our hearts and cause us to act. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.